Okay, open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here we go. So we can start in verse 14. Verse 14, so Paul is saying this. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. You could read in Acts chapter 17 how it went with Paul and the Thessalonians. That actually they chased him out of town. The Thessalonians were like kind of wild. They chased him out of town. And then later on he went to Berea, and the Bereans, they received him gladly and they searched the scriptures, but then the Thessalonians followed him. Okay, so some Thessalonians believed, of course, but then some were a little stirred up. They followed him to Berea and they stirred the people up, and so that they would, and like they followed Paul on his mission, this like spirit of division. But so he says it. He says, where am I? Verse 14. We exhort you, brother, warn them that are unruly. Who's unruly? Well, warn them. Why do we need to be warned when we are unruly? Because we could, in our unruliness, find ourselves in quite a bit of trouble. Right? The kids playing in the neighborhoods, they're not paying attention. They could get hit by a car, right? So we warn them, hey, pay attention to the cars. It's good. We need it. But as believers, we also need this warning and this like encouragement to stay close to the word and not be following our own lusts or our own desires, but instead be corrected by the word of God. It's a great thing to be corrected by the word. Comfort the feeble-minded. How many people are feeble-minded? I am. Feeble-minded, yes. Comfort the feeble-minded. What does that mean? Well, we could feel that we could be discouraged. We could feel weak on our own. We could feel overwhelmed. Has anybody ever felt overwhelmed? Is that, okay. We're not done. Okay, good. Right. And we comfort the feeble-minded. Right? We encourage each other. Why? Because actually the truth is, we are not that feeble. Remember the song, where is it, the message over at Mary's yard, the picnic years ago? There is not a feeble one among us. Right? We are the tribe of Marlboro. There's not a feeble one among us. Right? The feeble-minded is the one who maybe has been alone a little bit, and the devil's had the opportunity to minister his little poison. But we come together in the body of Christ, and we encourage. We strengthen the feeble-minded and we say, no, you are not feeble-minded. Actually, you are strong in God's grace. And you say, but I don't remember this. No. It's not about what you remember or what you don't remember. It is about the Holy Spirit leading you in your thinking and understanding that you are equipped, you are strengthened, and you are holy, and you have it. So be encouraged. Be comforted. Support the weak. Support the weak. What does that mean? Does that mean we do everything for them? No, but we come alongside and we encourage, we support, we comfort, right? We strengthen the weak. So what is the point of comforting the weak? To strengthen them, to bring them up to pace so that they can run on their own. We don't want to accommodate anybody's weaknesses in the sense that like we could come to the body of Christ in the weakness of our flesh and say, well, this is what I am. This is what I have to deal with. No, get up here. Right? You are a child of God. You are hidden in Christ. You also are able to overcome sin. You are able to think properly. You are able to clean up your language. You are able to quit substances. You can do it. But it is by the power of God, not by the sympathy of people. And be patient towards all men. Hallelujah. That means humanity, okay, ladies? That doesn't just mean men. It means everybody. we might need more patience as guys. Definitely do. But also towards all men, meaning all humanity. We are patient towards everybody. Patient towards everybody. Hallelujah. Pastor Schaller asked me one time at a marriage conference, Jess and I were on like a panel, and he asked me, he said, what advice would you give to young ladies, newly married wives. I said, you mean the young men? He said, no, to the young ladies. And I said this, I said, be patient. Be very patient with your husbands, right? Because they most likely just crawled out of a cave. Yeah, so be patient. You can, you know, there's a diamond in there somewhere. Just be patient with them. But we are patient with each other. How can we be patient with each other? Well, we think about how patient God has been with us. Right? How patient has Christ been with us? Oh my gosh. So patient. So kind. So we have that attitude towards each other. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Never render evil for evil. As tempting as it might be, and as just as it might feel, and as righteous as you might be, don't. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's easy to say when nobody's done anything wrong to you. But when someone has harmed you and God says, don't do the same back, you say, but it would be so satisfying to get revenge. And he says, trust me, I know. But I have not, yeah, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? And if we think that if God would render evil to me for my evil, then I would have been gone long ago. Right? But instead, here we are with the ability to communicate His grace and to communicate His gospel. And we are able to be patient. And despite the evil done to us, we are free to love people. Isn't it amazing to be free from revenge? In the sense that you don't have to get revenge? That's a burden. That is a heavy burden. To be thinking about it, to be consumed with it. Have you ever read the book, The Count of Monte Cristo? Right? Oh, that's a good one. There's a movie too. The movie's very good. Right? The Count of Monte Cristo, he's imprisoned unjustly, right? He's imprisoned on an island. What island is it? Monte Cristo. Right? And he is in there. D'Artagnan, right? And he is in the prison just counting the days and he can't wait. And he comes across a treasure and he calculates this revenge and he executes it unbelievably, but he's still left empty. And it consumes him. It consumes him. Revenge is not a good way to live. And God sets us free from revenge. How does he do that? By forgiving us, by giving us grace, by being patient with us. But instead, always follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That's good advice, always. The Amplified says, always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and to everybody. Being good is never a bad thing. It's not. And avoiding bad is always good. Right? That's not the essence of Christianity, but it is good to do good. And it's not good to do bad. Simple, isn't it? It's like we can actually strive for that. So we can actually think about that. And we are able to do it by His grace. And we know the difference between good and bad because of His grace. Here we go. Now this is like, I should say this before we get too much further into it. This is like the litmus test for a believer. Right? Like, you know, when you can test the water, you dip the little thing in and it comes back a certain color. Like, this is the same way for us as believers. We look at this passage and we compare ourselves to it and we can kind of say, like, how am I doing? In a sense. And like, I want these things to be true of me all the time. You know? I can go back to this passage and what the point I'm getting to is how to do it. But like, it's good. It's good to be looking at these things. Am I thinking of revenge? Am I consumed by revenge? And if I am, I need to bring that to God. Am I doing good? Or am I doing bad? And if I am doing bad, I need to bring that to the Lord. And then bear with me. Because it's gonna be gracious. Don't worry. I'm not preaching works here. Okay. Ooh, everyone's like, hey. No. Look at this. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Oh, that's a great one. Rejoice evermore. Why? When? always. In everything, the Amplified says, be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually. Wow, that could be difficult. Where can I find the source of rejoicing? In my circumstances? Sometimes, when I find money on the side of the road, I can rejoice. Or, you know, like when someone offers to buy my coffee for me, I can rejoice. But those things, that stuff comes and goes, and I can't depend on it. If I am depending on finding money on the side of the road, then my life will be constantly disappointed. It will be. You go to the travel of the third world. I remember being somewhere in southern Africa, and a guy came to me and said, is it true that there's just bags of money laying on the streets? And I said, where have you heard this? I don't know. I'll check it out. If you've heard that somewhere, I'll go there and see. But not that I've come across, right? One time I found $120 laying in the parking lot. That was a good day. Right? Yeah, wasn't that good? That was great. Right? That was great. I was so happy. Right? Time to pay the pipe. Revenge! He's going to be thinking revenge now. But my rejoicing is not dependent on circumstances. My rejoicing cannot be dependent on good things happening to me. My rejoicing needs to be rooted in something that is beyond, like, little things. It is sourced in God. Pray without ceasing. Ooh, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. Don't stop praying. Don't stop. Ceasing means to stop, right? To stop. Don't stop praying. Oh, man. Is that a burden? No, that's a liberty. We could say, Lord, I can't pray without it. That's too much to ask from me. And he says, no, think of it this way, that you always have the ability to pray. That you are free to always be praying. And everything that you come across, everything that you experience, you are free to pray about it. Hallelujah. I don't have to wait till I'm in church. I don't have to wait till I see a mediator. I don't have to wait till I get home. I don't have to wait till Sal sings. But I am free to pray whenever I need. So don't stop thinking that you have access to God at any point because of His grace. In everything, give thanks. How many things? Everything. Look at it in the Amplified. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstance may be. Be thankful and give thanks. Oh, are you sure about that, Paul? Because I could think of some circumstances where I would not be thankful. And Paul could say, you kidding me? Me too. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's multiple things to not be thankful for. But again, how freeing is it to be thankful? Not just in Thanksgiving, but every day we have the opportunity to wake up with thanks. It changes your day. Have you ever woken up and said, oh, right, my back hurts, my knee hurts. Just stepped on the dog, right? The shower's leaking in the kitchen, the disposal's not working, the ice cube's not pumping out of the refrigerator for some reason. I have no reason to be thankful. Two flat tires, right? No, there's all of this stuff. But if I wake up with a different perspective and I say, thank you, Lord, I can feel my back. It might be hurting, but I can feel it. Hallelujah, right? I can feel my feet hitting the floor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this house. Thank you that the water is working. I know that it's working because it's coming out of the bathroom ceiling and into the kitchen. But I'm thankful that it's there. Thank you that I have a car, Lord. Right? It might be two flat tires, but hallelujah, I have a car. It changes our perspective. It changes the way we approach things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God that I would recognize Him in my life. He would like me to recognize Him. And when I recognize Him, I have thanks to give. If I would simply recognize the problems, then I don't have much to be thankful for. Like we said this morning, if I'm always recognizing the curse, then I don't have much to be thankful for. But if I am instead recognizing the grace of God, recognizing the cross, recognizing my salvation, recognizing my access to Him, recognizing my place with Him, then I have a lot to be thankful for. Quench not the Spirit. quenching. Have you ever been very thirsty, working in the yard, sweating, or sitting by the pool? Nice cold lemonade. Quenching that thirst, right? Making that thirst go away. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He is ministering to us. I do have the ability to not listen and to suppress him and to say no, and to quench. There is a fire burning. The Holy Spirit is moving me. I have the ability to silence him by my attitude towards him. Don't do that, Paul is saying. He says it this way. Do not suppress or subdue the Holy Spirit, but instead listen to him and be challenged by him. Be refined by what he is saying to you. Be led by his word. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. This is the preaching of the word. Don't despise the preaching of the word of God. There are warnings, there are exhortations, there are encouragements, there are things that happen when the preaching of the word is happening. Don't despise it. Someone could say, open with me to John 3:16. You could say, oh, here we go again. John, we've been in John for about a year and a half. Here we go again. Book of John. But instead, we could say, ooh, this is exciting. What could God possibly say again from this verse that I know so well? And when we are having that attitude towards the word, we're able to hear the little things that he is ministering to us instead of despising it. Or someone gets up and says, I don't like the tone of his voice. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like what he's wearing. I'm going to despise this message. No, we are willing to hear from anybody who is willing to speak out of humility. We want to hear the word. Here we go. Abstain from all appearances. Oh, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. Test it. God has said, I am faithful. Prove it. God has said he loves us and we want him to prove it. And he says, ooh, good, good, good. Yes, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. Just like Jacob wrestled with God at the ford Jabbok there, crossing the river. He wouldn't let him go. Isn't that good? Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God says, okay. And he smashes his hip, but it's a reminder for the rest of his life of wrestling with God. He changes his name. You have power with God and with people because you proved me. Abraham proved the faithfulness of God. Moses proved the faithfulness of God. Imagine that. The army of Egypt is coming up against you and you just say, all right, we're walking over the sea again, the Red Sea. Are you kidding me? Yeah, and apparently not. He proved it. He lifted up his arm, the sea parted. He proved it. It was nothing about himself, but he was proving God's faithfulness. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Again, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Keep yourself away from all appearance of evil. Abstaining. What is the best way to not get a DUI? To not drink. Right? You could say not drive, but I would say no. I would go a step further and say not drink. Abstain from it. Right? It is a great protection from you. The sexual immorality. What is the best way to keep myself pure? Then not get into it. Keep yourself pure. There is an appearance. There are a lot of appearances in the world. Even to the way that we dress, the music we listen to, the way we carry ourselves, we want to give it to God. I'm not saying we are so tight that we can't enjoy ourselves, but I'm just saying, what is it that you are communicating? What is it that you want people to see? We want people to see God in our lives. We don't want people to see the world reflected in us. We could abstain from all appearances of evil. That keeps me a step away from actually practicing evil. It's like margin. Right? It's good to have margins in your life. Like if you are on vacation, you're on a cliff, walking along the Sea of Ireland on a cliff, how close to the edge do you get? I would stay back, maybe 10 feet or so. Because the smallest slip, the smallest mistake, and you go hurling over the side. Victoria Falls in Zambia. Phyllis has been there, right? Victoria Falls. I went twice. One during the rainy season where there was like the amazing volume of water. Like, I mean, it's unbelievable. The waterfall is 1.5 miles wide and 111 meters tall. The biggest waterfall in the world. It's unbelievable. And the roar of water going over that cliff was unreal. But then I went again in dry season and it's, you know, a lot less water. And there's no fence. There's no gate. Like, it's a river in Africa and the biggest waterfall in the world. And you can literally walk up to the edge of it and look over. It's crazy. It's crazy. Like, there's one little picket, like one little post. And it's like, watch out for alligators or crocodiles. But it doesn't say, like, you could fall to your death. Like, if that was in America, there would be, like, laser beams and, you know, like, just nets and, like, everything. People with, like, just, but there you can just walk up. And one of our guys walked up to the edge. I said, I don't think that's smart. Like, we need a margin. And sin is the same way. Like, I don't want to get so close to the edge that just by my own imbalance, I slip. I want to stay back a little bit. So then even if I am off and I have, you know, I am struggling a little bit, I'm safe. Abstaining from the appearance of evil is giving yourself some margin and giving yourself a little bit of, like, I'm not saying room to sin, but I'm saying room to be human. We know our nature. We know what we are capable of, and we want to give ourselves a little protection. This is wisdom. Read through the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters especially. It is speaking about sexual immorality. And he is saying, listen, don't even go close. Young men, he's speaking to his son. He's speaking to young men. And he's saying, listen, protect yourself. Stay back. Keep yourself. And so this is the abstaining from even the appearance of evil. We could say, you know, what's the difference? Because people would say, I'm not doing it. Well, do you know what it looks like? This is what it looks like. It looks like you are doing that. And in your liberty, you are more than free to do it, but consider what you are portraying. So, abstain from the appearance of, and the very God, here we go, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. This is the verse I wanted to speak about. All of that is there for us to do. But here we go. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. All of this stuff. How can I be thankful? Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. How can I pray without ceasing? Faithful is he who called you, and he will also do it. How on earth can I abstain from the appearance of evil? I am a walking sin machine. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. Like, at no point does he say, faithful is he who called you as long as you do it. No. He will also do it. He is the one who has called us to this life. He is the one who has given us these like great instructions here, but also he is the only one who is able to accomplish them through us. So what do? We throw ourselves on Christ and we say, I can't do this on my own, Lord. I need you. Sal spoke about it this morning in worship. Don't go up against your enemy by yourself. You will be beaten. Instead, follow Christ. Follow Christ, and you'll be like David. David just waited underneath the mulberry trees, and God went out in front of him, and he says, you can follow me into the battle. He said, you can pull your sword out and swing it if you want to, but you don't need to. I will have already accomplished everything in front of you. You will get the credit, you will get the glory, but I will do the work. And this is like this list. We look at this list and we could say, I can't do it. I have revenge in my heart. I can't do it. I have bitterness. I can't do it. I'm consumed with sin. We say, well, then don't be so occupied with doing it, but instead be occupied with Christ. He is faithful. He will do it. Has he been faithful? Oh my gosh, he's been so faithful. I mean, we could look at the testimony of this church. Yeah, he has been faithful through the years. And then we look at the testimony of the individuals in the church. And I think of the faithfulness of God is so, so on display in the body of Christ. Has he changed? No, he has not. Will he change? No, he will not. He is faithful. He will do it. So consider his faithfulness. He's faithful to love us. He's faithful to equip us. He's faithful to relate to us based on his grace. He's faithful to look at us as ones washed in the blood of Christ. This is what it is. Now we walk in it. We get up and we agree with him and we say, yeah, that's right. You are faithful. I'm going to take my next step based on your faithfulness, God. I'm going to go and attack the next challenge based on your faithfulness, God, not based on my own ability, or I'm not going to avoid the next thing because of my inability, but instead the faithfulness of God. This is strengthening. What is the feeble-minded? Who's that? That's me. Right? Exhort the brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards all men. Yeah. We could be consumed with our inability, but he says it. Nope. No, this is not about you. I have called you. I will do it. Look to me. I am able. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for leading us in this amazing life. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.